Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
My name is Kirk, and it's great to see all of you. Welcome to SIO Community Church. You know, I want to begin this morning with a story, maybe more than a story. When I was a kid, when I was a little boy, my mom and dad, they gave me lots of instructions. They gave me lots of rules to follow. But one of the things that they said is they said, never talk to strangers. How many of you, when you were a child, or you are a child, we're told, never talk to strangers? Okay. I have a confession to make. Sometimes I talk to strangers. Now, granted, I'm no longer a child. Well, I act like a child sometimes. Quite a bit, actually. But I'm no longer a child. But as I've grown up, I've questioned a bit this notion of never talking to strangers. Now, this does not apply to those of you that are children, so just tune me out for a second. But I think sometimes it's appropriate for us to talk to strangers. Now, I don't know if you want to talk to this guy. Looks kind of suspicious. I don't know. I can't even see his face. But there are times where strangers maybe are worth talking to. In fact, I've grown up in the Midwest my whole life. How many of you have spent your whole life in the Midwest? Okay, so I can't really speak for any other cultures, other places in the country, other parts of the world, other than a summer I spent in Bolivia and some other side trips here and there. But I've spent my whole life in this country, and one of the things that I've noticed is that whenever I pass someone on the sidewalk, and it can be just about anywhere, no matter what they're doing, no matter what's going on, they will approach me like this, and as soon as they come up to me, they look at their shoes. And they start looking at their shoes, and then they walk right past. Do you know what I'm talking about? Have any of you had this experience? It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter their age, their demographic, whatever. As soon as they come close to me, they look down as if they're afraid that their shoes are going to be somehow unworthy of my presence. You know, they're checking them to make sure that they're clean or they're appropriate as they pass by. Of course, you know that's not exactly what they're doing. What are they doing? They're trying to avoid eye contact with me. I don't know. Did I do something? Is there something wrong with me? It seems like whenever this happens, I try to look him in the eye. And this is a radical step. I mean, I'm glad you're sitting down for this. Sometimes, on occasion, I will say hi as I pass by. In fact, I've even been known to go as far as saying, how's it going? In that brief split second as I pass them by. I know I'm weird, right? See, there's something about acknowledging another human being that I think is powerful. And for whatever reason, and again, I don't know that this is necessarily true in other parts of the country, other parts of the world, but it seems like in the Midwest, we have this aversion to acknowledging the presence of other people, talking to strangers, saying hi to them. Now, I don't stop and have a conversation, particularly. This usually happens, by the way, when I'm jogging, which might as well be walking at the speed that I jog. But as I'm jogging and I see another person, I usually just, you know, wave or hi or just, you're a human being created with value, dignity, and worth, and you deserve to be acknowledged for your presence. As opposed to me looking down at my feet, which sometimes I do, I have to be honest. Sometimes I do. But I try to look people in the eye and just smile, just say hi. And think maybe somehow that will brighten their day. Or it'll scare them either way. I don't know. Now, we're in the middle of a series, and the series is called Family Rules, and it's a double entendre, and we've talked about this, that rules is a noun, it's also a verb. And we began with the admonishment to know thyself, and that was a couple weeks ago. And last week, anyone remember what we talked about last week? Pop quiz. Get real. Yeah, in fact, the original title was Get Real, and I thought that actually sounded a little bit harsh because maybe some of you already are real, so I just said be real, and if you're not real, then it's time to do it, and if you are real, then just kind of keep it up because that's a really good thing. And today, it's welcome strangers. Today's rule is welcome strangers. So we've got three things: know thyself, be real, and today, welcome strangers. And before we go any further, we're going to just pause for a minute and pray. God, thank you so much for your presence. Thank you for your power. Thank you for welcoming us into your family. It says that while we were yet sinners, Jesus, you died for us. While we were yet strangers from you, or when we were yet rebellious and your enemy, you chose to extend your love, your grace, your mercy. And you did more than wave. You did more than look us in the eye and smile. You gave your very life. And I pray that we would understand in a deeper way how we have been welcomed as strangers and how we can welcome strangers as you tell us to. So now, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, my God, my Redeemer, my Savior, my Lord, and my King. In Jesus' name, amen. Think of a time when you were in an unfamiliar place. I mean, a very unfamiliar place. Maybe you walked into someone's home. Maybe it was a business. Maybe you got off an airplane in a strange place, strange city, maybe a strange country. And think about how that felt, how that made you feel. How did you feel when you walked in? What happened? What happened when you were noticed? I've been thinking about walking into hotels. I've had this experience many times going in to the lobby at a hotel and checking in. Sometimes I've been greeted very warmly, and sometimes, well, quite honestly, I've been treated like a stranger. Sometimes I haven't been greeted at all. I have to look for that little bell, you know, like, hello, is anybody here? I'm here to check in. Anybody? Anybody? It's a really awkward feeling. Being a stranger can be uncomfortable, and sometimes it can be even frightening. And I say this is, well, my wife and I have this debate about whether I'm an introvert or extrovert. It's kind of confusing. I think I'm kind of near the middle. All right, but I realize that a lot of you are like, well, I'm very introverted and I don't like to talk to people, so I don't want to be greeted and I want to look at my shoes and just leave me alone. And that's cool. But, you know, extroverts, I think, are perceived as being more calm with new people, but they can experience anxiety in new environments just as well as introverts. Because being in a strange place, just by design, it makes us uncomfortable. Dorothy said there's no place like home. And the further we are removed from our home and from those places that we are familiar, the more likely we are to be stressed or nervous. Now, last fall, we did a series called Covenant and Kingdom. We talked about how God, he invites us into relationship, invites us into covenant, and then he sends us out to do his work in his kingdom. That we call him Dad, and he loves us and embraces us, and then we call him King, and he sends us out on mission. It's this idea of invitation and challenge, invitation and challenge. And it all began with Abram, who became Abraham. And God calls him and says, hey, I want to make you a great nation. And from that point on, the people of Israel became this nomadic tribe that wandered through the wilderness for 40 years. And they've been trying to claim land. And they were kicked out. And they got land back. And they had a temple. And it got destroyed. And they had a temple. And it got destroyed. And they've always been, for the most part, this wandering people. Now, since 1948, they've had their own land, their own place on the map. But even so, it's been difficult, and there's been a lot of conflict and tension. Maybe you've heard something about that. But through this whole process, for thousands of years, for generations after generation after generation, the people of Israel, the Jewish people, they've been strangers, found themselves strangers over and over. And we read just a few moments ago, during the scripture reading, just about how they were wanderers, particularly in Egypt. They were strangers in Egypt. And God commands them and says, you need to show hospitality. You need to welcome the stranger because you've been a stranger. You've been welcomed. You've been shown hospitality. Now, at the risk of stating the obvious, our culture is radically different than that of the Old Testament. Radically different. In fact, our culture today is radically different than the church of the New Testament. In fact, it's really different than the church of even 100 years ago. But several weeks ago, we talked about the birth of Jesus and the search for a place for that very event. We said that it's not really that they were looking for the Holiday Inn and they walked in the door and, you know, they said, we're out of rooms, but we've got this, you know, this shed out back. I mean, it really wasn't quite like that. But they were looking for hospitality. They were looking for a place as Mary and Joseph were traveling to Jerusalem. They were looking for a place to stay, and it was very common in the culture that you offered hospitality to travelers because there were no Holiday Inns. There were no rest areas even. In fact, I don't even know if there were campgrounds, KOAs, you know, hook up your RV with the water and the electricity and all that. But in the Old Testament, hospitality is more than just a custom. It demonstrated faithfulness to God. In fact, in one instance from a passage that we read this week together as a family, if you've been reading through the Bible with us in the one story, we came across this passage in Genesis 18 where Abraham welcomed three strangers. And we don't have time to go through this whole thing today, so I'm going to kind of skip through it a bit. But the Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby, which in and of itself was kind of odd because it's not like they were in this big city and these three guys kind of come around the corner next to the skyscraper. I mean, imagine just a big, vast land, and all of a sudden you turn around and there's three guys. Like, where did they come from? Abraham looked up and saw them standing nearby. And when he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. And he says later, let me get you something to eat. First, let me get a little water for you. Let a little water be brought, and then you can wash your feet, rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed and then go on your way. I mean, this was sort of the custom that strangers, when they showed up, you entertained them. You provided hospitality. You welcomed them. And he says to his wife, hey, quick, get three seahs of the finest flour and knead it and bake some bread. And then he ran to the herd and got a calf and gave it to a servant and prepared it. And I mean, he's just going out of his way to prepare and welcome these guys, these total strangers. And while they ate, he stood near them under a tree. So again, it was a different culture. There were no Motel 6s, let alone Ritz-Carltons at the day. But travelers would die without the hospitality of hosts on their journey. And in fact, it was a serious offense of God to not provide for strangers. I found this passage that really kind of surprised me in Deuteronomy. It says, no Ammonite or Moabite or any of your descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, not even the 10th generation, for they did not come to meet you with bread and water on your way when you came out of Egypt. Like, God's punishing generation after generation for lack of hospitality. I mean, we could talk for hours and hours about hospitality in the Old Testament, but let me just simply show you this list of some examples of people that were praised for their hospitality. Just a few of the characters in the Old Testament that explicitly showed favor to strangers. They welcomed the stranger. And in the New Testament, hospitality remained a priority as well. Sometimes this involved water for a guest's feet and oil for their head. It could include a kiss of welcome or even food. In Romans, it says, after describing how love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in love. And then if you go down, it says, practice hospitality. Just two words, practice hospitality. We could have used those two words as our family rules today, practice hospitality. But I think welcome strangers is a little more vivid. It's a little more graphic because hospitality is not merely having potlucks and serving one another, taking care of the family, although there is an element of hospitality involved in welcoming those that you know and love and family. But the greater definition is to welcome strangers, to show warmth and kindness to people that you don't know, to reach out to those that are not necessarily your friends, your family, those that are close to you. Here are some examples of people in the New Testament that practice hospitality. Zacchaeus and the Samaritans and Lydia, Jason. And that's not a typo, by the way. Mnason. Interesting. People of Melita and Publius and Gaius. Jesus' ministry required the hospitality of others as he and his followers traveled. Jesus told them at one point, if you do not get welcomed, if people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. If you ever thought Jesus was nice all the time, this is one of many passages that make it really clear. Jesus was not Mr. Nice Guy. He did not wear the little sweater with Mr. Rogers and walk and tell everyone, you know, won't you be my neighbor? He said some very strong, powerful things. And this verse alone speaks volumes about how important hospitality was in the culture. And when Jesus sent them on mission, he sent them out to people that would show hospitality. And if they didn't welcome him, he basically said, curse them. I mean, that might be a little strong of a word, but this idea of dusting your feet was more than just, you know, clean your shoes. That was a gesture, a known gesture in the culture. One of the most sobering passages in the entire Bible makes reference of welcoming the stranger. I'm sure many of you have heard this passage before, and I wish we had time. We could spend all morning just discussing this one simple passage. But Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. This is going to be a great day. Well, it's going to be a great day for some people, and maybe not so great day for others. Jesus says that someday all the nations will be gathered, and Jesus will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. And you think, well, what did these people do? And this is what got them on the good side. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. I mean, certainly, if you were standing before the king, and the king said, this is how you treated me, makes sense. You'd be on the good side, right? And then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in? We forgot that day. Or needing clothes and clothe you. We never remember seeing you beaten up and naked. When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And you would think, well, Jesus would say, well, obviously you didn't. That's why you don't remember, so you're on the other side. But that's not exactly what he says. He says, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. See, it's not so much that Jesus is saying, you did this for me, but you did it for my brothers and sisters. You did it for my children. You did it for the ones that I love. And then he'll say on the left, depart from me, you who are cursed into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I told you, Jesus wasn't always nice. He was kind, but not always nice. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. And of course, we kind of know predictably what's going to happen. When did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? And he'll tell you, truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Friends, could Jesus have been any clearer? I mean, I truly admit, there are some things in the Bible that are difficult to discern. There are some things in the Bible, it's like, what does this mean? Or what did it mean then? Because we always have to start with, what did it mean then? And then we say, what does it mean today? And then how do we apply what it means for us today? And there's a lot of stuff in the Bible, truly, I don't understand. Or there's things that I'm confused about. There's verses that I read and I think, what are the 12 different interpretations of this? And how do I ascertain like which of the 12 is the best? And then how do I apply it to my very life? I think this is about as obvious as it gets. And if it needs to be any clearer, basically Jesus said, if you take the whole thing, all this stuff, it's big. It's a big book. It takes a long time to read. It's not always easy to understand. But Jesus was asked, so how do we take this whole thing? Like, what's the Cliff Note version, Jesus? Have any of you ever used Cliff Notes? Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. Your teacher might see. I could have used some Cliff Notes this week for some schoolwork I was doing. But anyhow, he said two things. He said, love God and love your neighbor. And of course, you know, then he had to explain the neighbor bit. Because the neighbor bit wasn't what they were hoping he was going to say. You know, he thought, oh, it's that nice guy next door that mows your lawn when you're out of town. Now, basically, he said, your neighbor is, well, it's just about any living creature. That's your neighbor. Love God and love humans. I said creature. That kind of includes the dog, doesn't it? We're not going to go there. But love God and love humans and be nice to dogs. That was the third step. Be nice to dogs. I sometimes struggle with that, just with patience with our dog, but pray for me. So love God and love humans. Love God, love humans. We all know the golden rule, right? Do unto others as you would have them do to you. Treat others the way you want to be treated, right? If you're hungry, of course you would want someone to feed you. If you were thirsty, you would love it if someone came and gave you a drink. If you needed clothes, There's nothing more delightful than having someone provide for you. And this idea of being a stranger, we've all been a stranger. We've all found ourselves in strange places at one time or another. And there's something so powerful about hospitality, about being welcomed. I've been in some homes, you know, walk in the door and, you just feel lost. Like, where's the bathroom and what's going on? And then I've been to other homes where the homeowner will come up to me. Welcome, can I get your coat? Would you like a drink? Come, let me show you around. You just feel like you don't want to leave. Jesus makes it really, really clear that we must extend hospitality. We must welcome strangers. And I know maybe you're thinking, this doesn't sound really spiritual. I mean, give us something like from Ecclesiastes or something really deep. That's pretty simple. And it's really, really powerful. When we welcome strangers, we welcome Jesus. When we serve the poor, feed the hungry, visit the prisoner, we are serving Jesus. And that should be our motivation. Not guilt, not shame, not pastor says this, we're supposed to do that. But our vision should be that welcoming strangers is not done necessarily to bring us pleasure, not necessarily to bring us comfort. It doesn't always happen in the most convenient moments. At its most primal essence, hospitality is an expression of love. The writer of Hebrews said, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. Check this out. For by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. What if that stranger is actually an angel? I've heard so many stories about angels. And they usually go something like this. I was minding my own business. I came across this person. I had this exchange. I turned around and they were gone. Have you had that? Any of you have an experience like this? A few of you. Yeah. They're gone. I mean, if you meet an angel, friends, they're not going to have wings. I'll just promise you that right now. They're not going to show up, you know, with those big white wings flapping around, flapping around. If you meet an angel, and I don't know if I ever have, and I don't know if I ever will, but every time we meet a stranger, it could be an angel. It could be a messenger from God. Unlike some in the Bible that, you know, behold, I've come to bring, you know, and they're like, ah. It doesn't seem like angels are all that frightening today. I don't know if they're just, you know, they're more mellow or you know what. But sometimes we need to be open to the possibility that sometimes the strangers we meet may be agents of God. They may be angels. The three guys that Abraham ran into were definitely not just your everyday normal people. There was something unique and special about that whole encounter. You can read it for yourself. But more than just angels and more than wondering, well, gosh, is this person, is he an angel? Is he not an angel? Is he still going to be there? Can I get his ID? You know, remember what did Jesus say? Even if he's not an angel, he's me. He's me. Now here, a special emphasis is placed upon serving other believers. And this was true, especially because at the time, a number of them were persecuted and they would flee. They would become exiles, basically. They would be driven out of their homes, and so they would, for survival, have to rely upon the hospitality of their brothers and sisters in the faith. So there's special emphasis about our brothers and sisters in Christ. And one thing that I've really enjoyed traveling the world a bit is every time I meet a fellow follower of Jesus, it doesn't matter what the color, the language, the culture, the country, there's an immediate bond I have with them. It's so cool. It's like, I've never met you before, but you're my brother, and I feel like I've known you forever, and I'm going to be with you forever. So that fits. There's something really powerful about showing love and kindness. Sometimes it's easier, not always, to fellow believers. And that's why he says, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. We are family, and family takes care of family. Now, there is a shadow side to family. It's been said that every strength has a corresponding weakness. And I want to say, Sio, a close-knit family is great. It's a great, wonderful thing, except when someone wants to break in. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, that there are people that form these deep relationships, and they can become what we call cliques. Maybe you had this in school. Maybe you have this now in school. Maybe there's a group at the office that sort of functions as this really close-knit team, or maybe you know a group of people, and they like to giggle all the time, or they're talking, and you just kind of look at them like, that looks like fun. I want to join those guys. And maybe you even make an attempt and you realize you're just not welcome in that particular group. Virtually every married person knows the thrill of joining a new family. Meeting the in-laws, encountering that strange uncle, and trying to learn everyone's name. Kind of like this. Everyone's looking at you, staring at you. You're the new person. I was warned about Heather's cousin before I met him. I really appreciate the warning, babe. That was, I love him. He's a great guy. But she warned me. He's like, you're going to meet Colin. And I met Colin, all right. And I met the rest of his family. And this is just the beginning. I mean, for decades, sometimes people work and work and work to try to fit into that family. Sometimes they make every effort to break in, and oftentimes, sadly, never really feel a part of the family. Now, I'm delighted to say I've not felt that with your family. I've felt like their family. But I know an awful lot of people, they struggle to really connect with in-laws. And part of it, too, is they begin to hear all these stories, you know, these old stories, those stories that you tell at family reunions and at family gatherings. And they seem like ancient history, as foreign to you as Siberia. Now, the majority of our Sio family has been together, the vast majority has been together for more than 10 years. And that's a long time, especially in Ann Arbor, where people just don't stick around here very long. Some of our youth have literally grown up together. And you guys have stories and inside jokes and close friendships. And the danger is there's possibly some cliques. Possibly some cliques. This month, user error, sorry. This month marks 4 years for me here at Sio, and I am so, so grateful for the applause. No. Where's the cake? I'm grateful for the 4 years that I've been here, and I've greatly appreciated it, and greatly appreciated it. Both Heather and I have appreciated all of you in being a part of Sio. But I have to tell you that even after 4 years, when some of you have been here for twice as long, or three times as long, or four times as long, five, some of you have been here for four decades, that sometimes I feel like a newcomer around here. I mean, even after 4 years, I feel like the new kid on the block. And I know if some of you have been here less than 4 years. Yeah. Love you guys. You're new with me. But I find myself, you know, I hear these stories and, oh, remember this, remember that. Even this morning, you shared a prayer request about someone. I'm like, who is that? Like, because 4 years at Sio, it's like dog years or something, right? I mean, like 4 years is not very long when some of you guys have been together for 20 or 30 or 40 years. And if I feel new, imagine how a first-time guest feels around here. The good news is I believe we're getting better at welcoming the stranger around here. I really do. I don't have pages of data to support my belief, but last year when we did the flip of our Sunday gatherings and the transition from these academic Sunday school classes to more interactive life groups, it's really done a lot to help us welcome the stranger. It's done a lot, and I've seen it over and over again, new people coming in, and not just being greeted, but then engaging in relationships. See, as I've said before, who knew, that people aren't looking for a friendly church. I mean, it's nice to have a friendly church, and I think we have a really friendly church, and people tell me all the time, first-time guests, and we do surveys and stuff, and when people visit, I hear all the time, Sio's a really friendly church, and I think that's good. I talk to other pastors and I read articles all the time. And there's this perception that every pastor thinks that they lead a friendly church. And the feedback, when you really ask first-time guests, is most people in most churches will say, that church wasn't very friendly. I got greeted by the guy that had to give me the handshake at the door, and that was it. And so, Sio, I commend you. I believe we truly are a friendly church. But people aren't just looking for a friendly church. They're looking for friends. And that's a completely different situation. I mean, it's very easy to smile and shake hands when Donna tells us to shake hands for a couple minutes, right? It's easy. I mean, well, except those of you that find it really uncomfortable, and that's when you go to the bathroom. But you know, for most of you, like, you're fine, you know, high-fiving people, chatting for like a minute or two. But if that's the only interaction that we have, the people, our newcomers, are never going to get connected and feel like this is home. They're going to feel like, hey, it's a great group of people that smile and seems like they've done life together, but I don't really know them. This morning I was talking to Chris and I said, Chris, you know, I need to get to know you more because I see you every Sunday and we talk and we chat, but our time is so limited here that we need to do some stuff offline. And I invited Chris. I said, we need to grab some coffee because I just want to hear Chris's story, because Chris is newer around here, been coming for several months, and yet I still don't really know Chris all that well. And I looked forward to it. See, it has to go beyond just the handshake and just a friendly thing for a couple minutes. And the life groups really help a lot. I absolutely love our life group, especially when we've had new people and they've come in and we've gotten to know them and we've built relationships with them and we're beginning to do life together and we're serving together. Many of you are great. I mean, I commend you. You're great at welcoming new people, but we've got to take the next step. One of the next steps that we took was developing our coffee ministry, actual size here. I had a friend came to our church about 3 years ago. He walks in the door and he's just looking all over like he was lost. I said, the bathrooms? He's like, where's the coffee? I said, what? He's like, where's the coffee? Like, there was an expectation that if he went to church, at the very minimal, there'd be coffee. Now, if there was the fancy stuff and, you know, donuts and all that's bonus, but he just expected coffee. I'm like, I think there's a jar of crystals in the cupboard in the kitchen, maybe, if you want to get, he looked at me like, where's the coffee? There was that expectation. And so several years ago, I talked to our deacons, and through Dee got our coffee ministry started, and I'm grateful, Dee, and she passed it on to Janet, and she passed it on to Emily. And I think this is one of the greatest things we have going. And you guys are like champions to me, so keep it up. Let's give it up for them. Come on, let's make some noise. All right. I mean, but that's like a basic first step. A basic first step. Did you know that we started our potlucks, our second Sunday potlucks, our monthly potlucks, specifically to welcome newcomers? I mean, I like to eat as much as anybody, and I like to talk to all of you as much as anybody, but especially to create an environment where we can get to know new people and they can get to know us. And it's not just that 2 minute thing in the hallway. We've had some incredible conversations through potlucks. And a number of people have actually joined our SIO family simply because someone took the initiative, instead of talking to their best friend, actually reached out and talked to a newcomer, a guest, over potlucks. As you meet newcomers, especially on second Sundays, encourage them to join your life group and then stick around for lunch. So what? Well, I just want to offer a few additional thoughts, a few different additional comments. We could probably have a discussion about this for hours, but just a few practical, maybe next steps for you to consider. All right? So, number one, invite someone to meet you for coffee or a meal at a restaurant or coffee shop. I'm glad I did that this morning, Chris. Thanks. Check. Just kidding. Invite someone to your home for a meal. Invite someone to your midweek life group. Pretty simple. Connect on social media online. This is for all you introverts. No, let me say a word about that. I know sometimes we talk about the introvert thing, and if Jesus showed up, do you think we would talk to him? I mean, if you knew Jesus walked in the door, even you introverts, would you take some initiative maybe and talk to him, maybe say hi? I mean, if you he had, "My name is Jesus," and you saw the, it would be, "Oh, I'm introvert, sorry. I want to gently challenge you." Again, when we see guests, when we see newcomers, we're seeing Jesus, and we need to welcome them. But social media really, and I'm not saying it's easy. When did following Jesus become easy and comfortable, by the way? That pick up your cross thing? Anyhow, social media is a great way for you to interact and sort of take next steps. And I know I've done this many times with newcomers, and I got their email address and found them on Facebook and kind of interacted that way. Here are a few more just to kind of think about. Ask open-ended questions to allow them to talk about themselves. Maybe some of you get stuck in conversation. You're like, "I don't know what to say. I got their name and their what they do for a living, and now what do I do?" Think about some open-ended questions. If you need help with that, go Google it. There's all sorts of cool resources online about questions and interviewing people and asking people stories about their childhood or hobbies or what they like to do or hopes, dreams, ambitions, things like that. Parenthetically, if you ever run across anyone with a tattoo, there's a story behind every tattoo. That's one of my favorite things to do when I see, especially these guys, they got sleeves and stuff, and I'm like, "So tell me about your tattoos. What's the story behind?" Most people love to talk about their tattoos. Okay. Ask how you can pray for them, and then pray for them, whether it's in person or privately. Find a common interest or hobby and plan something together. And perhaps you're thinking, I'm busy. Yeah, be busy with someone else. Invite someone to go grocery shopping with you. Work out together, run errands together, whatever. Yeah, we all live busy lives, and very often the people that we meet, that we talk to, they're just as busy. Sometimes we can line up our schedules and do things together, do things in community. You get the idea. Family, we're on mission from God, and it's not that the church has a mission, but the mission has a church. And we are to be the people of God. We are to represent God in our world. And we're not here simply to encounter God. I mean, we're not here just to encounter God. If we were, think about it. If we were just here to encounter God, then as soon as we encounter God, he would just snatch us away and we go off to paradise and live happily ever after. But we're still here. I don't always like that we're still here, but we're still here. And we're on a mission, and our mission is to be Jesus with skin on. It's to reach out to people. Our mission is to fulfill the Great Commission, to make disciples of all nations, and the great commandment to love God and our neighbor, serving our community, sharing our story, sending disciples to bless the nations. And it all begins with meeting people. I mean, you can't make a disciple of someone you don't know. We're really blessed to have a nice building, and we have a website and a beautiful sign outside, and we're on a busy road. And so we've attracted people to come into our doors, and the very least is in our own home. We should be able to welcome people and say, "We're glad you're here." But it doesn't stop here. We're also told to go. There's a lot of debate in the church right now about, should we be missional or attractional? Should we go to where the people are, or try to create environments that we attract people to come onto our property? And of course, the answer is both. I mean, we gather on Sunday, and we want people to gather with us on Sunday, but this is not the end. This is just the beginning. This is just where the batteries get charged so we can go out and serve the world. So hospitality is out there as much as it's in here, even more so. We also need to go into all the world and make disciples. We need to get out of our comfort zones and enter the world of other people. We need to become the strangers, taking the risks and enriching the lives of others with the words and deeds and the good news. As you know, this summer, a team of us are going to go to the Dominican Republic, and it's going to be, I know for me, probably for all of us, a strange place. It's not our home. We're going to serve, to love, to represent Jesus, and yet I'm sure we're going to get blessed a lot more than we're going to bless them. It used to be the mentality is, "Oh, we're going to go fix these people and help these people and do all these great things to them." And then you get on a plane going home and realize, man, we were changed more than they were changed. And I hope we don't do things to them. My hope and prayer is that we do things with them and we enter into community and relationship. I really hope they welcome us as strangers. And I hope that we can reciprocate and expand our own relational network and experience brothers and sisters in Christ. Please give, pray, or go to the Dominican Republic and to your neighbor. One more thing. Jesus set the ultimate example for us to follow. He said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's what we sang about earlier about grace. Like, none of us deserve Jesus. We were all strangers. And he entered the world to serve us, to welcome us, to give his life for us. And he never asks us to do anything that he hasn't already done. You know, he doesn't sit up on this big throne and, you know, some king that never knows anything about work and say, you know, go work. I mean, he came and he modeled and demonstrated everything that he's asked us to do, including this idea of welcoming the stranger. So, Sile, it's my prayer that we would be known as a church that is not only friendly, but is a great haven for friends, that not only takes care of ourselves and our own needs and one another, but that extends the love and the grace and the mercy of God, that cares for the poor and the needy and the least of these around us. I pray that we would welcome strangers as Christ has welcomed us. Would you pray with me? Jesus, to whom much has been given, much is required. And we've been given so much, and we're grateful. We've been given food, and we've been given clothes and freedom, and we've been given a place to worship that is safe and comfortable. The greatest thing we've been given is new life through the body and blood of Jesus and his death and resurrection. May we never hoard it, but may we extend it. May we welcome strangers and get out of our own comfort zones to expand your kingdom, to expand your love, to expand your grace. Again, Jesus, thank you for welcoming us, and may we do likewise. In your precious name, amen.